Let's just come and pray now. Father God, I just want to pray that you would come in this place. Lord, we thank you that you're already here, but Lord, we just pray now that, Lord, in this moment, you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is you'd have us see from this morning's sermon. Lord, I pray that you would use my words to be your words. And Lord, let me only speak what you would have me speak this day. In Christ's name, amen. I absolutely love the stories of Genesis, the creation stories from the very beginning until the end where Steve read. I love it because it gives us so much detail about human nature and about who we are as humanity. And this morning we're going to carry on our series that we started last week about the God of his people. And we said last week about I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But this week's sermon is the God of Adam and Eve. We can go to the next slide. The God of Adam and Eve, who is the God of creation and the God of relationship. That's where we're going to head this morning. That's where we're going to try and look. That's going to be our lens this morning through which we're going to take this passage. And I say, I love the creation story. There's a point in my time when I was preaching, every sermon started with me basing it in Genesis. Because everything about human nature is there. And it seems so simple, such a simple story, but actually it contains so much. And I wish I had time this morning to do a whole series just on creation, but I haven't. So I will spare you that. So we start off the very first words of Scripture. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And the earth is formless and void. And the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the waters of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. We didn't read that part of the creation story this morning. But that's how the Bible starts. It starts with a poem about creation. It's a Hebrew poem that talks about who God is and what he's like and why everything has come into being. It all starts with God. The God who just always is and always will be. And we spoke last week about the I am. When God says, I am that I am. I am the God who is always present, the God who ever is. And Scripture starts with saying, in the beginning, God. From the very beginning, God was there. At the very end, God will be there. And when everything else has come to a close, God will still be there. In the beginning, God. But what is our God like? He says, in the beginning, God created. We have a picture there of God, the Creator, the Father God. And then it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God in spirit. And then we have God saying, let there be light. The Word of God issuing forth. See, in those first three verses of Genesis, we have a portrait of the Trinity. What our God is like. And in church, we completely forget the importance of the Trinity. We forget it's a doctrine that has marked out Christianity as being different from so many other people's way of thinking. Our God is three in one. One in three. Why is that important? Because it says that God is relational. God in himself is relationship, with the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Spirit, and the Spirit loving the Father. This relationship of love, this community of love, that's what God's like. So when he goes on to say, let us make man in our image and likeness, we've got God saying in the corporate community of himself, let us, as the Trinity, as the Godhead, make man in our image. God is relational. And that's really important to understand. Because out of this love comes something. Comes the whole of creation. And because we're made in the image and likeness of God, when there's a relationship, everything in that relationship wants to create new life. So when a man and a woman love each other, they come together in a relationship, and what does it create? Creates life. The greatest expression of relationship is creating life. So the whole of creation comes out of this relational God. This God who is so in himself love, so in himself a community, that it spawns life. Life comes from love. Love creates life. That's what God is like. So that's where we start today. God is a community. He's a God of relationship. And that causes creation to be formed. But it says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. The earth was formless and void. Now, what you've got to understand is, why that's such an important verse, is that in Hebrew context, every time you see water and oceans, particularly seas and oceans, it represents chaos. It represents darkness, often representing death. It's kind of the opposite of all that God is. It is kind of chaos. Which is why, if you read Revelation, you'll see Revelation says, in the new creation, there's no water. There's no sea. Because it's saying, in heaven, everything is at peace. Everything is as it should be. So there's chaos in the world, and God speaks and brings order out of the chaos. And why that's such a profound thing to be written in the words of Scripture is that at the time Genesis was being penned, at the time it was being written down, it was in the midst of lots of other creation myths. Lots of other cultures had myths of creation. And you've got things like the Epic of Gilgamesh, which comes from sort of the Babylonian way of thinking. And there's the Sumerian creation myth. And in these myths, creation is a result of different gods having a big fight. And in the chaos, accidentally, creation happens. It's an accident. So if you read some of the myths, where one god slays another god, as the blood splatters over here, so the trees grow up. And then as a body part lays over here, suddenly so humanity grows up. And this and that, it comes out of chaos. And what the Bible is saying is, no. Creation is God ordering chaos. That creation is made with a plan and a purpose and is made for a reason. It's not the result of some gods up there who are having some sort of fight and creation just happens to come about. Creation is an expression of worship to God. I started by reading Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory and the majesty of God. Creation points us to what God is like because it is from himself. So it's important to remember that the reason why creation story is so profound is that God is a God who creates order out of chaos. And so, God takes some dirt and he forms it into a man and breathes life into it. You see, each of us have been made with a purpose to our life. God has made us. And the scriptures say we've been knit together in our mother's womb. and that before all time God has known us. And that's a truth that we have to get a head round, is that you are not an accident. You are here because God wants you to be here. You have been made and formed because God wants you to be here. Because God wants to be in relationship with you. He has made you and he breathes the life into you. The love of God. If love creates life, then maybe that breath of God, the Spirit's breath, is the breath of love. Actually, God says, you're my child. You are made because I want to love you. But then we see that there's no partner for the man. But actually, it's all very well God having this man there who he can have relationship with and breathe love into. But then God says, out of all the creation, there's no suitable helper or partner for this man. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. Why is that? Because it doesn't represent what God's like. Because God's community. And if we're made in the image of God, we're made to live in community, in relationships. That's what we're made to be like. God says it's not good for human beings to be on their own. We're made to be part of something wider, a community, a relationship. And so he brings the man and the woman together. He says they'll become one flesh. The diversity of these two beings, of the male and the female, they come together to become one. And that is a symbol of what the Trinity is like. Because the Trinity is three distinct, diverse persons who are one in themselves. The Father isn't the Son, and the Son isn't the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Father. They're all distinct people, each distinct persons, but they are all God. Which is really hard to get your head round. But when you see it in the context of a marriage relationship, where actually the two become one, but actually they join together, actually it's diversity that makes them stronger together. And when you see people who've been in a relationship for a long time, they become like one person, don't they? You have the same mind, you have the same thought patterns, you share the same jokes, you share the same things together. So that's kind of a reflection of what God is like. God forms the man, but says it's not good for anyone to be on their own. We're made to be in relationship together. Because when we come in relationship together, that is a reflection of what God's like. So then when we think about what the church is, and when it says it becomes the body of Christ, that actually where there's community, it reflects Christ. It becomes a bit more, oh, okay. Because it's not good for us to be on our own. And God says, what I want for you is to be part of a community of relationships. And when you do that, it reflects what God's like. Where there is love amongst you, and you can share and give and receive love, just like God can do within himself in the Trinity, it reflects what God is like. So then when it says in the Gospels of John, about how by the love you have for each other, so people will know that you're my disciples, he's saying, when you demonstrate what God is like, a God of love, people will know that you're part of that. People will know that you're God's. They'll see a reflection of what God is like suddenly in you. That's why relationships and community and why church is so amazing. Because it reflects what God's like. Which is why I said a few weeks ago how the reason why unity is a big part of church, and why Satan will do everything he possibly can to make us disunified. So when we're disunified, we then don't reflect God. But when we're unified together, when we come together with one mind and one spirit and one unity, we then reflect God. And Satan hates that, because everything that he's against. Which is why unity in the body of Christ is so important. Let's just think for a moment what then the scriptures say, what we heard read. He forms the man, and it says, out of the whole of creation, he plants a garden in the east and puts the man in the garden to work it, to look after it, to care for it, to live in harmony with it. You see, God creates spaces for us, which is the right thing for us to do. Because we are individuals, because God has made us unique, there are certain gifts and skills that we have which fit certain things. So for Adam, clearly he was a gardener. And that meant God put him in the garden. You see, God has got a plan and a purpose for your life. Because he wouldn't have made you otherwise. It would be a pointless task, wouldn't it? Making you for no purpose or reason. He makes you for a purpose and a reason. And then he creates a space which is the space that you fit best. He creates something that you fit best. So it might be that God's called you to be part of this church. And when you find that place, you'll suddenly go, my skills fit this place. This feels the right place to be. There's a peace and a harmony and a unity about what I'm doing in this place that makes it feel right. When I came to this church for the first time and walked in, I went, this is the place. Because suddenly, out of all the searching for the previous year, going to church after church after church, and walking in and kind of going, yeah, this is nice, this is all right, but it doesn't feel, something's missing. Something doesn't feel quite right about this. And when I came here, I suddenly felt at peace. I felt I'd come home. And when you're doing the right thing, when you're in the right place that God wants you to be, you'll feel at home. God's got a purpose and a plan for you. But when we know, but to know your purpose and where you should be, you've got to trust God that he's going to put you in the right place. We talked, didn't we, the other week about how out of identity comes direction and obedience. You see, when Adam's identity is in God, he's in the garden. When we get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's a choice that can be made there. God's way or our way. And as soon as he turns away from God, he finds himself out of the place where God would have him be. He finds himself out of the purposes of God. So we as Christians have got to really think and pray about who we are in God. What are our gifts? What are our skills? And what's the place that God would have us be in? What's the bespoke place that God has created for us? And sometimes you can be in the right place, it doesn't feel quite right. Think, how does that work? I'm in the right place. I know it's the right place, but it doesn't feel quite right somehow. And maybe it's because you're not doing what God's requiring you to do in that place. Adam was put there, in the right place, to work the garden. So you can be in the right place, but not doing the right thing. And equally, you can be doing the right thing, but in the wrong place. And only when you find your identity in Christ and who you are in God, I think that those things become clear. And I know there's people in this church today who you're in the right place, but maybe you're not doing the right thing. Maybe because you're either scared of doing what you think you could do, or you've just ended up doing something in church, and actually, you never ever planned to do that, and actually, it probably isn't God's will for you. And actually, as a church, as we try and become the body of Christ, and identify ourselves in him, we want to find out who we are. Because the body of Christ says that when every part is doing its bit, it functions and is more a reflection of Christ. So we want to find, all of us, what we should be doing in this house. So when we're doing the right thing, it then reflects God better. That's what we want to try and be like. So God, out of the whole of creation, plants a garden in the east and puts Adam in it for a purpose and a reason. As I said, when we get to the story of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what we have there is the story of choice. And throughout, and probably throughout this series, we'll look at the idea that God gives us choices. There's a freedom there to choose this way or that way. And all of us will face choices in our life. And the difficulty is that sometimes we have to live with the consequences of our choices. Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God didn't hate them for it, but because of their choice, it meant that the things had to work through that channel. That's how it had to now be. And God went, I'm going to work a new way, a new thing. And sometimes we have to take responsibility for ourselves. You see, in the story, God comes and says, guys, what are you doing? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? And so they're like, what do we do now? It's like making excuses about why it happened. So, you know, Adam's like, it was her. He completely casts off all blame onto the woman. And you're going, well, Adam, it says in the scriptures that you were next to your wife as she was eating it, so why weren't you stopping her? You're not to, you know, you have got just as much blame in this as Eve has got. You were right there with her. And Eve goes, oh, it wasn't me, it was a snake. And yes, all of them have got a little bit of blame within that story, but they have to take responsibility for their actions. Because God's a real God. Sometimes we have to take responsibility for our actions and live up to that and say, God, actually, you know what? I've made a mistake here. And God honours that. And often why we make excuses is because we don't trust that the person we're talking to will believe us. If we told them the actual truth, they wouldn't believe me. And it shows our limitation of what we think God is like. We make excuses and think, oh, God, you wouldn't understand. God, you wouldn't understand this. You wouldn't know. You're going, he's God. Of course he knows. Of course he understands. So we've got to stop making excuses in our lives and start living with the consequences sometimes of our actions. But, and here's the big but, the good news is God doesn't leave Adam and Eve high and dry. He says, although there's consequences to what's happened, we have to go with what we've got now. This is where we are. We'll work from there. He says, there's a promise that comes, a covenant that comes. He says, out of your seed is going to come new life. Out of the seed of Eve, he says, you're going to crush the serpent. The seed's going to crush the serpent. There's that glimmer of hope that says, actually, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what situation you've got yourself into, God says there's still hope for you. Because actually, God wants to work everything to his glory. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love him. When you get back in relationship with God, things in your life start working for his glory. It doesn't mean to say that God caused it. It doesn't mean to say that God's behind it. But what God says is, I am faithful to say wherever you find yourself, we'll start from that point. And we're going to work it for the glory of God. And that can be hard to hear. That's not always easy to get your head round. You can find yourself in such situations and you think, God, really? You can start from this point? But God wants to. He wants to bring it into his glory. You see, the starting point from the fall was saying, now we've put a barrier between us and God in our relationship as humanity to God. That's the problem. And God goes, okay, we'll work with that. We'll work with where you are. I've made you to be in relationship with me, living in step and in tune with where I've put you and what you're meant to be doing. But we can work with that now. And so he sends Christ into the world to say, actually, to stop that barrier being there, to die on the cross for our sins, paying the price for all the things that we've done, which put a barrier between us and God, so that God can say, my child, come back to me. I'm here. I love you. I've always loved you. And I've been working everything towards us getting back together. Us being in relationship again. And Jesus says he's come to bring the kingdom of heaven back to earth. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the way things were meant to be from the beginning. It's the way God is. It's the kingdom of God. It's the way God works. And the kingdom of heaven is all about bringing order out of the chaos that we find ourselves in this world. The Spirit hovering over the deep, and when the Word goes forth, creates order out of chaos. Christ, the Word of God, comes into the world, say this chaos isn't right. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ comes into the world and judges the world and says this world of chaos isn't what God would have. God would have it to be a place of order, of peace. So what the call of discipleship is say, our God is a God of order, not of chaos. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the Word of Christ to start building the kingdom here on earth. To start bringing order into places of chaos. So when we see people who are starving, that's not as the world should be. That's a chaotic form of what the world should be. So how we bring the Spirit of God and the peace of God into that is we feed the hungry. When there are people who are naked, how we bring the peace of God into that is we clothe the naked. When there's people who have got no shelter, we give shelter to those who are in need. When there's someone who has got sickness, what is sickness? It's a corruption of something which is working healthily and something that is at peace. So we pray for healing, saying the peace of God, the order of creation, the power of Christ, make it as it should be. So God is the God of creation and the God of relationship. And although what was meant to be at the beginning is no longer, in Christ it can be again. And one day will be fully established again. So for us, we come today to think about the fact that our God is a God who makes everything. And I find that, I said that last week, phenomenal. That God invented everything. That's just bizarre. It blows my mind. And because he's created everything, he knows everything. He's above every situation we find ourselves in our life. And because he's relational, and because he's desperate to be in relationship with us, he wants to work it all for his glory, so that everything comes back to being a place of love and relationship. He wants to work everything back to that purpose and that cause. And the kingdom of heaven that we are now called to be part of, through the freedom we find in Christ, to be back in relationship with God, is to start living lives of love to the world. Because love brings the life. Love brings the peace in the chaos. So our God is the God of creation and the God of relationship. Let's pray.